Well, let's turn today to Proverbs chapter 27, and starting at verse 10, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 19, and so turning there to Proverbs 27, starting at verse 10, and I'd like to begin by saying that Jesus said to us that you are my friends. You are my friends. If you do so whatsoever I command you. And so the Lord wants this very close friendship with you and I, and that's what he calls us, friends. Now, in Colossians 2:3, we're told that in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yeah. And what we're studying today is the book of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. And so we're going to see Jesus in this book a lot. And, you know, it just hit me so excitingly when I began to study for this week's message, because there are three very strong areas here in these nine verses that just give us the reality and the touch of Jesus Christ, our Savior, right there in Proverbs, because in him are hidden all the treasures of Proverbs, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we're going to be very happy to dwell on that today as we go through these scriptures. Now with that, let's start right off then with verse 10. And then we just quoted the verse that Jesus said, you are my friends. And then it says here in verse 10, your own friend, which would be Jesus, and your other friends that are anointed of God for you, your own friend and your father's friend, forsake not. Forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor or a friend that is near than a brother afar off. That's verse 10 of chapter 27 of Proverbs. Now, the first thing we want to get from this is that our friend is Jesus. He has said to us as our good friend, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the word to us right away is your own friend and your father's friend, forsake not. His ideal and his desire is that you would not forsake him and turn away from him, backslide away from him, and go ahead and leave him. You know, somebody once said, and it's always stuck with me, that if you feel far from God, guess who moved? You know, it's not him. Oh, no. He is madly in love with you. He is your best friend. Let me tell you about my best friend. We can sing about that if we want. But the thing is that he says that the word of faith is near you, near you. He's a near friend. And even in your mouth, that you will confess the Lord Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so our close friend, and again the exhortation is, forsake not. Now, in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus had made a mistake in this area. The scripture says, as the Lord Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus, that you have left your first love. And we can remember back at the love that we first had with Jesus, when the boulders rolled off our shoulders, and when the peace of God filled our hearts with that tremendous love that he gives and filled us with love for one another. We think to that day and that time, we want to stay there. The Lord wants you to stay there. He doesn't want you to forsake his friendship, and he doesn't want you to leave your first love. If we find ourselves in a place like that, then we want to repent from that and do our first works. You can think back to the first works. Those works when you were so filled with Jesus, you couldn't shut up about him, you know. Oh, I got to tell somebody kind of feeling. And this is a wonderful place to be, and this is wisdom. And this is a wisdom exhortation to not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Neither go into your brother's house in the day of your calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that's far off. Now, in a very practical sense here, if you have a brother that lives in Milwaukee, but you're in trouble and you need some help right away, it's better to have a friend, a near friend, a close friend, that's nearby, maybe even next door or down the street, than the brothers in Milwaukee that can't really help you readily right now. And that's what this is saying. It's just wisdom, and it's a good thing to have close friends. And what a blessing that God wants to be our closest friend. The Lord wants to hear from us with our calamities and problems, that the Lord is our hiding place. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And then He will anoint friends. He will anoint people by the power of His Spirit to come alongside you and help you. And I'm sure that everyone here can think of a time, boy, sure glad that so-and-so came along. You came along at the right time. You have said exactly what I needed to hear. And it's such a blessing to have friends like that. And God, of course, is in charge of all that, even when we need a friend that might even be a stranger, but it's sent from God. Years ago, we were heading down from Big Bear in our great big giant station wagon, a great big Plymouth station wagon, and so glad the gas prices then were around 50 cents a gallon or something, I don't know, but coming down the hill, and we lost our brakes. Oh my, the pedal was going all the way to the floor. It wouldn't stop, the car would stop, but the thing was going all the way to the floor. It freaked me out. I had my wife in the car with me and our four little boys, and so we pulled off in a turn off. And I'm thinking, this is before cell phones, it's before computers even, I think. Not the big computers, you know, that took up a whole room. But anyway, I'm thinking, man, I can't leave my kids in the car here with my wife helpless, because the hatchet man will surely come. It's just the way I think, I'm sorry. The thing is, I didn't know what I was going to do. So I remember putting my head down on the steering wheel, and I said, God, if you've ever heard one of my prayers, please, please, God, hear this one. I need help, and I need it now. And you know, my friend Jesus, He sent a man in a white van to pull in behind me that had the same brakes I did. And He knew all about the brake systems, both brake systems, because He was a mechanic and He knew everything. And He just pulled in and said, can I help you with something? Yes! And so I began to share my problem. And He said, you know what, Mark? He said, these brakes were designed that they would never fail. So you can go ahead and happily drive the car the rest of the way down, get on the freeway and go home and take care of it later. Don't worry, you'll be okay. And so it was a miracle that I believed Him. I mean, it was kind of hairy to believe that, you know. Oh, yeah, we'll just get onto the hill here, and then when we're going fast and you're behind us and the brakes don't work and we all go off a cliff, you'll be going, yeah, that's what I was looking for, you know. I don't know what the guy's thinking, you know. But, you know, the Lord touched my heart to say, this is a friend, believe Him. I sent Him here to help you. And sure enough, we got in the car and went down that hill, and the brakes went all the way to the floor. But right at the end, they would always, you know, do what they needed to do to get us safely down. I was so glad to take the on-ramp to the freeway on flat ground when we finally made it down. And I looked all over for that van, but it was gone. And so I think maybe it was an angel. I'm not sure. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask her, any guys around here driving white vans? We'll see about that later. Just the point being that Jesus Christ is your best friend, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. And He's asking, just calling out to you, please don't forsake me. Be my friend and walk with me, talk with me, and be there for me. So there it is, and it's a good exhortation. The wisdom hid in Christ, hid in and coming out from the book of Proverbs. Good, and He is our near friend. In fact, in Proverbs that we read earlier, Proverbs 18:24, says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And when it's the Lord Jesus, He is your closest friend. And when he sends people along in your life, they can actually be closer to you than your own brother. That's your flesh and blood brother in some cases. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. What a blessing to read these things. So let's go on now to verse 11. And it says, "My son, be wise." This is King Solomon speaking to his son. And also, this is the father speaking to us. "My son, be wise. Be wise. And make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproaches me." A wise son makes a glad father. That's another proverb. "My son, be wise and make my heart glad. For what reason? That I might answer him that reproaches me." Right away, I thought of Job. You know, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And also Satan came also. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" The Lord was blessed with Job's righteousness flowing from the Lord through him. And the Lord was bringing up that point to Satan. Satan, of course, always comes to condemn and to reproach. And so the Lord was glad for the wise son Job, because he may answer him, the devil, that reproaches me. And the Lord said, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" And he said, "Oh yeah, let me do some gnarly things in his life, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said, "Okay, but don't touch his life." And you know what Job ended up doing, even with the great, great trials in his life? He said, "Though he slay me, though the Lord slay me, I will still trust him." And I can just see the Lord's buttons popping off his vest when Job said that. "Though he slay me, I will trust him." Job was a good friend of God's. And the Lord was blessed that Job did not forsake him, even though life got hard. And life will get hard for you sometimes and hard for me. But we want to hang with the Lord. We want to stay with the Lord. We don't want to turn our backs on the Lord. And we'll begin to hear a voice, if that happens, behind us saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And so, again, the exhortation, your own friend, forsake not. And Jesus is my best friend. Let's go on then to the next verse. And this verse about "my son, be wise," leads right into verse 12. It says, "A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished, or they suffer for it." How many would like to suffer more? No hands. Good. That's wise. we want to suffer as little as possible. But you know, if you see the evil coming and you hide yourself, this is God's way of getting out of that. You will not suffer for it. But if you pass on and act foolishly and pass on into the evil, you will suffer for it, as it says here in verse 12. And so the prudent man, the son that's being wise and causing no reproach to come, the son that's wise will hide himself from the evil. And so we have scripture in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, verse 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." If you know that you have buttons in your life that are bad buttons, you want to steer clear the places and the influence of those buttons being pushed. And we work on that in our lives in Jesus' name. If we have an alcohol problem, we don't go into the bars. We steer clear of liquor stores because we have that alcohol problem. And the Lord will bless that. You foresee the evil and you hide yourself from it. I think of Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. What did he do? He hid himself. He ran from her and hid himself. And this is the safe play. This is the safe way. This is the wisdom of God in the scriptures. Now also, I'd like to include the Lord Jesus in his wisdom, of course, again, we bring Jesus right in, about how he sees the evil of the end times coming. He sees that you and I could possibly face world catastrophes beyond measure, such as the world has never seen. And so he's decided to tell us to hide ourselves in him. And he is going to take us to a secret hiding place in the heavenlies, and will not have to face the evil that's coming. Because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has anointed the escape clause from sin. God will not tempt you beyond what you're able, but with every temptation, provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. How good is God to do that for each one of us, to a place to hide ourselves in his love. Remember years ago, Josh was in fourth grade, my second son, he's 40 now. And I took him to the bowling alley up here on Catella Avenue. I don't even know if it's still there. And I think Disney took it over and made a big Ferris wheel or something. But anyway, there used to be a bowling alley over there. And I took Josh over there. And we went in the front door. And there was pornography in those machines they used to have standing out front. And it just was really a temptation to me, especially at that time in my life. But I went in the front door with Josh to drop him off at the bowling alley, and I was really afraid to go back out that way. And I said, oh God, in Jesus' name, you have said that no temptation has taken me, will be beyond, how's it go? No temptation has taken you, it's common to man, you can bear. A way out, a hiding place. And so I quoted that scripture to the Lord, and I remembered it then. But I quoted it exactly. Thank you, sister. And you know what? I looked up, and there was the back door to the bowling alley. And it was glass, and sun rays were coming through it. And you could almost hear the music. Ah, you know? So awesome. And so I walked straight out the back door, around to my car, and drove away rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's our hiding place. Amen? Amen. Way of escape. Yes, he is. Well, I want to tell you that the Isaiah the prophet, who lived 700 years before Jesus was even born, told us about the rapture of the church and how Jesus is going to hide us from the 100-pound hailstones that are going to fall on this earth, and all of the trials and awful things that are going to come with the indignation of the Lord. For his wrath will rise in his face. And those in the tribulation period cry in chapter 6 of Revelation as they're under rocks and in caves, who can stand? For the wrath of the Lord has come. And who's able to stand against the wrath of the Lord? But thank God that we're told in Thessalonians 5:8 that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's our hiding place. And he sees the evil coming and provides that hiding place for us that we might hide ourselves. And we get this fully and beautifully, not 30 years ago, as some try to say that the rapture of the church wasn't begun to be taught until not 30 years ago, but more like 100 years ago. But 700 years at least before the Lord Jesus was even born, the rapture of the church was taught through the prophet Isaiah. So with no further ado, we turn to Isaiah chapter 26 and verses 19 through 21. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19. Your dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Isn't that awesome? With Easter coming up on us, Jesus rose from the dead, Easter morning. And you see the dead men are being talked to here as the live ones are talking about the dead. The dead men shall live together with my dead body. For Jesus truly was dead, but he arose from the dead. From the grave he arose. See, I can't wait till Easter, see, you can tell. But with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, verse 20 begins with a word that's used in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. I heard a voice as a trumpet behind me, says the Apostle John in Revelation 4, 1, and that as it was saying, and it said, come up here, come up here. And then in the rest of chapter 4, Revelation, and all through Revelation 5, it talks about the honeymoon with the Lord, when we are in the chambers of the Lord and having a hiding place from the tribulation, which if you take Revelation chronologically and literally, the rapture's in chapter 4, verse 1, and the tribulation period doesn't start until chapter 6, verse 1. And so what comes first, the tribulation or the rapture? The rapture. As you simply, as a simple person with a common sense mind, just take the Bible literally and chronologically. You can't be a person that believes that the church will go through the tribulation. Just reading Revelation 4:1, come up here. And so in verse 20 of Isaiah, verse 26, it says, come, my people. Enter into your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself. The wise man sees the evil and hides himself. And the Lord Jesus is going to do that because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and the common sense of it. And so hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. And the indignation is defined in the next verse. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So the hiding place provided. And you know, it's neat because did we just sing this song? No, it's going to be at the end. You are my hiding place. And I love it the way the Holy Ghost leads the worship leaders to pick songs that fit the sermon. And so we will be singing that song, and even in another language first. Well, that's kind of neat. And you think that the Lord's going to do this for the whole world. Danny T's going to come up and sing You're My Hiding Place in Samoan. Yeah. And yeah, isn't that great? Oh, so Debbie didn't know that. Oh, see? I let it out of the bag. The cat's gone. And then we'll sing it in English. But you see, he is our hiding place. He provides a way of escape from temptation and sin. And he's also going to provide a way of escape from the tribulation and the horrible end time things that have to take place on this earth to punish the inhabitants of the earth. And the scripture says to us that we should pray always. Jesus said, pray always that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things. And it's a chapter about the end times events and to stand before the Son of Man. So let's just stop and pray that right now. So Father, you say to pray always. So Lord, we want to just obey that verse right now. And we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that all of ours and all of us would, Lord, be able to escape these things, that you would cause that escape clause to be in effect in our lives that are going to come upon the earth. And to stand before you as you say, come up here. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs then. Proverbs 27 and go on. Now, verse 13 is a hard verse to understand at first, but let's get some history on it and you'll understand it. It says, take his garment that is surety for a stranger and take a pledge of him for a strange, or another translation, foreign woman. Now, these are people that you don't know well. Strangers and foreigners to Israel were those that would come outside from outside the nation and that they couldn't fully trust them to with loans. And so surety is a pledge. And so you're to take his garment that is surety for a stranger and a pledge from a foreign woman. So the situation is this. In those days, they would take for a pledge, oftentimes, the outer garment that a person wears. They have inner garments besides their underwear, if they have any. It's the what they wear in the summer. It's an inner garment that's good for summer. Then they have an outer garment to cover them when it's cold. And they have that outer garment also to use as a blanket, to use as a blanket when they go to bed. So if someone wants to borrow some money from you, say that's the beginning of the workday and they're not paid till the end, they pay them every day, pay them at the end of the day. So, and they'll say, hey, I'll give it back to you when I get paid at the end of the day. Then if they're a stranger, somebody you don't know, you take collateral. You say, well, I need to have your outer garment so that when you're ready to pay me, I'll give you your outer garment back. Well, of course, they're going to want their blanket that they sleep with every night to stay out of the cold. And so that will assure, be a surety, as it says here, for them to pay you off when they're supposed to, and then they get their garment back. And so it's just a warning, a common sense thing. The Lord's interested in every part of our life. Don't make risky credit deals. Don't co-sign for a guy that just arrived from Iowa and promises he'll make his car payments, and you co-sign for him. Not smart. Don't do it. And so here we are in verse 13. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. Take a pledge of him for his foreign woman. Verse 14. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. In other words, if there's kids that come into the room and jump on your head and scream in your ear when you're just coming out of sleep, it's going to be counted as a curse. Well, I probably shouldn't have used kids as an example because they're such a blessing sometimes. Well, my grandfather taught me a song when I was a little kid that has to do with this verse. And so I'm going to sing it to you. He was in World War I, and he fought in the Argonne in France in the trenches. And all the guys there didn't like the bugler. So they made a song up about the bugler, all the doughboys of World War I. And so it goes like this. Someday I'm going to kill the bugler. Someday I'm going to shoot him dead. And then I'll get that other pup, the pup that wakes the bugler up, and spend the rest of my life in bed. And thank you. I was just affectionately remembering my grandfather when I read this verse, because that is a song all the guys in World War I used to sing. It was such a blessing last night. I guess this was a younger service, but Saturday night service that got a lot of older folks, and there was a lady right here, started singing the song with me. She knew the song. So, good song. But it does bring this verse out. We don't want to be too loud in the morning, right? So the bugler should, use a mouth organ or something. I don't know. Okay, verse 15. A continual dropping on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hides her is like trying to hide the wind. And the King James says, in the ointment of his right hand which berays itself, that's a hard to understand King James clause, which means it's like trying to grasp oil with your hand to stop a contentious woman. We really should include the men with this, because there's another verse that talks about a contentious man. So both things are not good, and we want to just do all we can to have peace in our homes. Amen? And if you've got somebody that's all the time mad, all the time yelling, all the time driving you to the garage, or driving you to the wilderness, as we read earlier in Proverbs, man, we got to change our ways on that. Calm down. Chill out, I think it was a saying that we used a few years ago. God, you need to chill out. You know, take it easy here. So there you go. Just exhortation, common sense thinking. Now, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so here we have this word friend again. And of course, Jesus does sharpen us, just like iron sharpens iron. Sometimes there's friction with the Lord, where you just don't want to react to him. You are tempted to forsake him. You're tempted to walk away from his instruction and his love towards you. But he's doing it for your good. And so it's like iron sharpening iron when your friend sharpens you, the Lord Jesus. And also he can send friends to sharpen you in the same way. And we don't want to get mad at our friends, but just see the Lord's hand in it. It's so true that the iron is tough on the iron. So this will happen sometimes, but God is in the finished product. Now let's look at our last verse we're going to look at today before we take communion. And it says this, whoso keeps the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waits on his master, he who waits on his master shall be honored. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. So many folks go running through this earth trying to find the glory, trying to find the honor. Will anybody honor me? I'm so good and I'm so awesome. Why don't you honor me? Kind of feeling. And there's nothing but disappointment in that, because the Bible says the Lord resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And so just as the man that keeps the fig tree eats the fruit of it, so he that waits on his master shall be honored. Of course, this is true with the employee, and you want to be a company man or woman. You want to really be in favor of what your job is doing, so that your employer and the high bosses can see you and your love for the company and wanting to really help out and offer things to help the company go forward, and you will be honored. It might take some time and so forth, but who can find a faithful man? And a faithful man, when he's found, or woman in your job, is a blessing to your company and to your employers. And so the Bible says you will be honored, he that waits on his master. But in a larger sense, of course, we want to talk about our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we wait upon him, he will honor us, and honor us in different ways. And I want to give you two of those ways today before we take communion. And I'm sure there's many more in the Bible. But first of all, let's look at this first one, Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. So just turn back to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And verses 13 and 14, it says this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We will faint unless we have faith that we're going to see the goodness of the Lord. All things work together for good, and we believe that. And so we don't want to faint. My poor granddaughter is having troubles with fainting at the dentist. Man, I don't blame her at all. I just had some dental work myself, and my tongue stiffens up. The dentist really gets mad at that. Have you ever noticed that? They'll go, relax, relax. You go, But one of my granddaughters actually just faints dead away. And so we're working on that. I had fainted, and you can faint at life. You can faint, you want to give up. You just want to throw in the towel. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And the instruction about that is verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Wait on your master. Wait on your master. And he will honor you with a strong heart. It says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So this is one way that God honors those that wait on their master, waiting on the Lord, and your heart will be strengthened. You'll be able to face the dentist. And of course, that's almost a joke. I mean, everybody has troubles with a dentist, I think, except Jack Snow. Jack Snow sleeps through dental work. That's what he tells me anyway. So the thing is as we wait on the Lord, our hearts will be strengthened. We'll be able to face that thing and go through it, whatever it is. I remember they tried to give me an MRI and slide me into a small tube. And it was neat, though, because they had KYMS on. That's the old days when they used to play KYMS on the radio. And I figured that if I could just make it through four songs, it would be okay, because they said 20 minutes. And so, you know, it's four times five, you know. And so I just kind of leaned my head back and looked at the open part of it way up the tube and just said, Lord, I'm just waiting on you. Bring some good songs now, you know. And so this is the kind of thing God wants to work with us on. You know, whatever your fears are, whatever your fainting spells are over, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is a good verse to use when you're having an MRA or going to the dentist or doing any of the things that face you in your life, which probably much more serious things come up when you feel like fainting and just falling over. But God, oh yes, he will strengthen your heart. And you can take that to him. Lord, you said, if I wait on you, I begin to look to you right now, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Lord, you said that you would strengthen my heart. And so, Lord, I'm looking for that. Please, Lord, bring that honor to me, that you, the God of the universe, would strengthen my heart. And you know what? He will do it. He will do it, because you're coming after him as your good close friend. And his love will overcome. Praise God. One more thing. Let's go to Psalm 123, verse 2, on another way that God honors those that wait on him. Psalm 123, 2. Psalm 123 and verse 2. It says this, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. When you need mercy in your life, and you know this will come around again and again, no matter how long you've known the Lord, you're going to need God's mercy. The Lord shared with us about two people that went up to pray in the temple, and one actually was praying to himself. And he was actually bragging to the Lord so that the Lord should bless him. He was saying, Lord, I give tithes of all that I have, even of the spices and so forth, and going on and on about what a great guy he is. So, Lord, bless me. I'm so good. And then the other one that went up to the temple is the one that was justified. And what he did is he beat his chest. And he said, be merciful to me, O God, a sinner. And Jesus said, that is the man that went home justified, because he saw the reality of that. And you know, we'll come again and again in our lives when we begin to, kind of the pride sneaks in the self-righteousness sneaks in, and God's got to bring us up short again. And we begin to understand again that we need His mercy desperately. And we begin to beat our chests and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then God rushes in and honors you. He honors you with granting His mercy. As the servant is waiting at His feet, looking to Him, waiting upon Him until He have mercy upon us. And do you know there's another psalm that goes with that? Psalm 33:22. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. It's all about faith. It's all about hope. I'm hoping and I'm having faith in the Lord as I wait upon Him, because I know where mercy comes from. And Lord, I'm waiting on You. I'm looking to You like a servant with his eyes upon his master, or a handmaid with her eyes upon her mistress. I'm looking, I'm waiting, I'm hoping for Your mercy, and it will come. And so you have then a strong heart, and you have mercy upon your soul and your life to be able to stand up straight again, not in your own power or your own goodness, but in the goodness and the graciousness and the mercy of God. Hallelujah. Let's have a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's pray together. So, Lord, we thank You for Your mercy, Lord. We thank You for Your strength of heart. We thank You for Your power over fainting spells. Lord, we thank You for all that You have done. You're our friend. And it just gives me Holy Ghost goosebumps, Lord, to say that You are my friend. And I know that's true, and these dear ones know it's true, because You said it. You said it. And Lord, we are praying, Father, in the name of Jesus, that we would never, ever forsake You. Lord, when we get off the beaten path and hear that voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, that, Lord, we respond immediately. And Lord, that we would stay in the straight and narrow life with You, Jesus. We love You, Lord. We want to please You, Lord. We so want to hear Your words one day, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we're thanking You, Lord, and praising Your holy name. And Father, as we take communion to remember You today, Your gift of life that You bring from the cross and through the cross, so Your blood, Lord, that each one would be able to wait upon You at this time and receive a strengthened heart and to receive Your mercy. We thank You, Father. We bless You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we'll take communion together. The way we take communion here is we'll pass the bread out, and then we'll hold it until everyone's served, and then we take the communion together. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on the bread. Father, we thank You so much, Jesus, that You took the bread and You blessed it at the Last Supper. And Father, we indeed are in need of Your blessing upon this bread this day. And Father, that You would minister to each one in every way, Lord, and help us to minister to You in remembering You and what You did, and having great faith in You, Lord, hoping in You. So we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." And so we do this in remembrance of Him, in Jesus' name.
Pray for the cup. Father God, we just want to come before You as sinners, Lord, saved only by Your grace and what You did on the cross, Lord. Without that, we would not be able to do anything, wouldn't be able to reach to you. And we just ask you to this, right now, Lord, that we take this communion, you would just wash us clean, just anoint us, Lord, make us white as snow. And we're going to thank you and guide us through the week, that we'd be glorify your name. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand to take the cup together. Reminding ourselves of the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus never get old. That this is the cup of the New Testament. In my blood, he said, in my blood. And which is shed for the remission of many sins, all of our sins together. In the Old Testament, the word kofar is used to cover. And that's why the animals need to be sacrificed all the time. All the time. Because it was just a symbolism of the coming of Jesus who would die once and for all. And so in the New Testament, it's not cover or kofar, cover your sin. It's wash them away. They're gone. They're gone forever. The Lord remembers them no more. If you bring up a sin in heaven to him, he'll say, what are you talking about? I don't remember that. Glory to God. Did you ever want to go to a place where you could start over? Yeah. Well, heaven's it. and there you're going to have the ability to be perfect every single day. How about that? So we thank the Lord Jesus Christ for providing the sacrifice to make that possible. And we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. So may the Lord bless you and God just lead you each day and help you with the wisdom from the book. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.